Blog Talk Radio.
All the things that I've held dear, the vanities that whispered in my ear, what would I do if they all disappeared? Riches and fame and all that they could buy, I've come to find they never satisfy. What would I gain if my soul's the prize? I don't wanna love what the world loves, I don't wanna chase what the world does. All I wanna see,
hello everyone and welcome to your place. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tonight we are bringing you a sermon called Put God First by Pastor Kevin Allen. Bill's been following this thought line for several weeks as we process several possible changes in our life. As always, we open up the mics at the end of the show for comments or questions. And now let's have a listen.
John chapter 14. Love the book of John. The book of John, we learn a lot about God's identity. I say that because it's in the book of John we get all of the I am statements. They're there. Understanding the Godhead, the doctrine, the mighty God in Christ brings with it such power, that understanding. Knowing when I call on his name, I'm talking to the God. Jesus said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For just a few minutes today, I want to preach on put God first. Put God first. Jesus, you're so kind. Your presence is so sweet already here. Lord, I pray that you would help our minds and our hearts to understand your anointed word today, to receive it and apply it in our life. God, we surrender this service to you to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Put God first. No matter how much we may want or need God, we're never going to receive what we need until we're willing to do things God's way. This passage of scripture that I read to you, he stated very simply and to me very plainly when he simply answers Thomas's question by saying, I am the way. He did not say, I am a way. He did not say, I'm one of three ways. He did not say that it's optional what I'm presenting to you. No, instead, what he matter-of-factly declares in this statement was the truth, the reality that he was the great I am, and that the great I am is the way. Now, I know that I, standing in an apostolic church, people of the name, people of the blood, people of the covenant, people of the understanding, we are all those things. So for me to preach this kind of stuff today, the overwhelming majority of the people who are in this room right now, it gets our motor going when we talk about one God and the mighty God in Christ. And I'm thankful for that. But are we living in such a way that shows that we put God first? It's more than just something we say. It's more than just something that we declare. It is the life in which we live. It's more than just our lifestyle convictions and presenting ourselves as being very clean on the outside. This is a decision that in every area of my life, every aspect that is there, I put God first. Jesus saying, I am the way, was declaring that I have a certain way of doing things, and if I will submit myself, and if you will submit yourself to his way, to his teaching, everything will work out for you. The Bible gives us commandments for living. These are not suggestions. They are not used or should have ever been used as political buzzwords. They are values that are bedrock. They are absolutes. You can build your life on the truths that are in this Word of God. Yes, you will still face storms. Yes, you will still have trials. Yes, there will be times when it seems like things that are coming against you are overwhelming force. But I promise you, if you'll build your life on these principles, there will be a calm, there will be a peace in the midst of life's chaos that doesn't make any sense, because no matter what man does to you, no matter what our enemy, Satan, our adversary tries to throw at you, you are established on the bedrock truth that is in the Word of Christ. Why did God give us commandments? Why did God give us instructions? Why did he put those things in there? Was it just he woke up one day and said, I think I have a few good ideas I'll have for you? Why are those there? The reason I ask these questions, it seems like in the day and age that we live in, everything that was at one time a sure foundation seems to be shaken. It seems like the world we're living in, there's questions all over the place about what we know or what we thought was established truths, as if everything is in flux in the moment. And we've got to be very careful about that, because it has a way of even coming in and penetrating the church. We have to be very careful that we don't allow what's going on outside the church walls to seep in. Now, what I mean by that is that we're not trying to be exclusive, okay? Everyone is welcome. In fact, Jesus spent quite a bit of time talking about how bid them all to come unto me. Go out into the highways and the hedges and bid them to come. There's room at my table for everyone, and that's what he is about. I'm not talking about souls, but I'm talking about a world viewpoint and how it has the ability to affect how we process our life. God, in his authority, as he is establishing things, as he laid stuff out, he had intentions and purpose and plan behind everything he did. When he put together his words, as he was moving on the writers of the scriptures by his Holy Spirit to pin down the holy words that we have in this word, he did it in such a way that we could take and read this word, that we could understand it, that we could be taught out of it, we could be preached out of it, so that we could live a life of an overcomer. But it's not optional. It's not up for debate. It isn't for us to take just a few things that are in the scriptures but leave the rest. For me just to pick five of the Ten Commandments. For me just to make my mind up on which portion I think really applies today in the world in which we live in and discard the rest. Because here's the way it works. It's either all right or it's all wrong. There's no option on it. I can't take just a piece or two of it. I can't just pull out a few of my candy stick verses that I like because it makes me feel good when I read them, how I can apply it to most situations. But I have to learn how to dig down into the Word of God, how to rightly divide it so that I can apply it to everything that comes my way in life. Because here's something I have learned myself, and it's not just because I'm a pastor or because I'm a preacher. It's because I'm a child of God that I've learned how to dig down in this, and I've found the nuggets on how to live a life that no matter what comes my way, I can stand firm and strong, not of my own power, but because I have built my life on something that will not go away. His word is forever settled. It does not change. And contrary to what happens in our world today, his opinion doesn't change. We have to be careful, because just to walk away does not negate God's laws or principles. He put those there to help us, not to restrict us, but to release us. not to punish, but to protect. Every time God says don't, it's for our benefit. To ignore it is to ignore it at our own peril. Just like when we as parents are raising children, we teach them not to touch the stove when it's on because it's hot. They may not can comprehend in the moment, but we're trying to protect them from harm in their body. God's commands are not suggestions. They're not optional. If you want to, you can get on top of this building and climb up to the top of the steeple if you want, and you can dive out. And you've heard me say this before, and as much as you believe that you can fly and you can flap your arms and your toes, you're still going to hit the ground because you cannot deny gravity. It will take over. There are some things, dare I say, all spiritual principles. You can choose to deny it if you want, but they are true. They're applicable in your life. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. Do not worship any other gods beside me. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You can see in these verses here, and there are many more. I could go on for countless number of minutes continuing to quote how he is a jealous God, how he'll have no other gods besides him, that he doesn't want there to be anything between you and he. He desires that you put him first. God's demand, he wants to be our top priority in our lives. He refuses to be in second place. He deserves to be number one. I think most everybody here can understand that he is God. He created all things, everything that we know, everything that we see, everything that we've experienced. God created those things for us, but he did so with intent and purpose. Yes, we are to have fun in life. Yes, we are to have some joy in this life. In fact, there's something about, and I may even preach a whole message about the joy that comes with the Holy Ghost, because it's a weapon. It's our power. It's how we can overcome life circumstances. And the only way you truly understand that joy is to be filled with his Spirit. God gives us things that we need. But what does he mean to have no other gods before me? You'll notice that in when it was translated there, it was God with a little g. Other gods are simply this. If I could give you the shortest definition possible for you to understand what he means when he says, I will have no other gods before me, is that anything that dominates or controls your life is another god. Even the good things. Even the things that you count as blessings. Even the stuff that God placed in your life for your enjoyment can become a god if you give them first place. You have to be careful. The last phrase of the first commandment is the most politically incorrect assertion I've ever read in Scripture, because the literal translation is simply this: no gods to be in my face. When God is saying, you shall have no other gods, he's saying there should not be anything else that comes between my face and you. Nothing should come. Nothing should come. Well, if there's ever been a day and age in which I feel like people are being pulled away, it's the day and age in which we live in. Just walk around. Just go somewhere and just pay attention for just a few minutes and watch how many people walk around aimlessly like this. They're just going through life. Life's going on all around them. Everywhere it's passing them by, but they're not comprehending any of it, because to them only life matters and what they can see on this little small screen. They are captivated. I know it's kind of been in my crawl a little bit, and I've preached quite a bit about social media in the last little bit, but I promise you, I feel like it is going to be our great demise, that we are going to fall prey, because it seems like we can't do anything unless we either broadcast that we're doing it or we see that somebody else has enjoyed it themselves. And God said, literal translation, I'll have nothing that comes between my face and you. Be very careful. Those things that we deem that are more important than God can end up cutting off our communication with him. Oh, you may give lip service in prayer, but I'm not talking about simply bowing down on your knees at a certain time of day. But I'm talking about the ability to be able to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and shake the very throne room of God. And you have the ability to walk in there. As a child of God, you have that right. But are you exercising that right? Or are there other things that you have allowed to come in front between you and God? For he is a jealous God. and his desires, that he is first in life. Have you ever noticed that on most occasions, every time God gives a principle, he also gives a promise? Now here's the deal. God's principles come. They are free. They are just a part of what he does. But his promises are usually conditional. And what I mean by that is usually the promises come along with you understanding the principle that you need to apply in your life. Proverbs 3 and 6, we know this one. If you will all your ways acknowledge him, he shall direct your path. But I'm going to read it to you from the Living Bible. It says, in everything you do, put God first, and then he will direct and crown your efforts with success. There's something about being God first in your mindset. Something about understanding that he needs to take the prominent position in my life. Everything I do, I need to be thinking about how this affects my relationship with God. Everything I do, I need to be thinking about how this affects my relationship with God, because everything I do has the potential to affect my relationship with God. I have to be very careful. I have to be very mindful that I don't allow anything to come between me and God, because without being, sometimes without even warning, small little subtle things have a way of creeping their way into. And without even fully knowing the moment when it happens, and things come between me and God. So I feel like it's important that I make my life about putting God first. And I'm hoping that I can encourage and admonish you today to put God first in your life. I know that maybe sounds a little bit crazy to be in a house of God preaching about this, but I wonder how many of us have without even really knowing it, maybe even just in the last few months, have slipped on a few things and where God has kind of went to the side for just a moment. And I'm trying to steer you back central in your life to understand that God has to be the priority of your life. So I want to talk about this point in just a few areas in which we must do it God's way. We must do it God's way. He must be first if we're ever going to truly be successful in this life. Do you want to be successful? Do you desire to be successful in life? Not the world's version of success. But successful to me is hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not about the accolades and the pats on back that man are going to do. It's not about the degrees that we're going to get. It's not about the houses we're going to live in or the cars we're going to drive or the places we're going to retire. Those things are nice. Go get all those things. But put God first in your life. Put God first, because there's nothing more important than hearing those words, well done. Well done. And I'll promise you, his version of well done is much different than the world's version of well done. Whatever you want God to bless, put him first. Put him first. Whatever area of life you want him first, or you want blessed, put him first in those. I want to talk to the married people in the room. Is God first in your marriage? The divorce rate now is 1 in 3. 1 in 3 marriages, the best I could find out. Harvard University did a study just a couple of years ago. Interesting stuff I found. I read through the whole thing and just really, I was a little bit taken back by what I read here. I'm just going to read you just a little bit of a snippet here. They did a study on marriages, and in marriages where couples went to church together, the divorce rate was 1 in 50. Now, this is just a two-year-old study. I believe it was 2018 when the study was done. They compiled all this information. It was 1 in 3 as a whole. But in studies where the couples went to church together, I have to say that, not just one of them went, but they went together, the divorce rate dropped to 1 in 50. The study is putting all this research together, and it put in young married couple, old married couple, and they presented all together on the curve, and they were linking between religion and remarriage. In mid to late life, in the age where most divorce occurs, the 50% reduction in divorce for those regularly attending religious services had a profound implication. Lower divorce rates could also help avoid the emotional, physical, and mental distress that comes with divorce, leading to greater life satisfaction and overall happiness, the article concluded. In marriages where they are married in a Christian ceremony and go to church every week, it drops, the divorce rate is 1 in 1,105. So there's something about putting God first that makes a difference. And I can't think of any better place to put it first than to put it first in my marriage, in my home, in the beginnings of my family, You know, I don't know how your home life is. I don't live with you. But I live with this woman right here, this beautiful lady on the front row. And there are times that I do boneheaded things. I know that surprises y'all. But I've been known a time or two to do something that it probably wasn't right. And she's so kind to call my hand on those things. And every now and then, there might be a moment of tension. Just a moment of tension, yeah. It happens. I'm looking for married people to help me here. It happens, doesn't it? Yes. Thank you, Brother Church. I appreciate that over there. Yeah, sometimes it does happen. Every now and then you have a disagreement. Why? Because you are an individual. And you married another individual. In the process of you living together, there will be a disagreement. Learning how to communicate is paramount. But above that, having your personal relationship with God where it needs to be. And your spouse having their personal relationship with God where it needs to be has the ability for you to live an overcoming married life. It's important. It works when both the husband and the wife have a relationship with God. Put God first in your marriage and build your marriage around Him. Yes, you still face struggles. Yes, you're still going to have an occasional disagreement. It will happen. But there's something about when you are God-centered in your life and then you're God-centered in your marriage. It has the ability for you to work through those circumstances and situations, because when God is first, that means, guess what? You're not. And a whole lot of the problems revolve around the fact that you're trying to be first. But if you'll keep things in the creative order and the way God designed them to be, it's going to help your marriage. How many want a strong marriage? Yeah, how many are still working on your strong marriage? You better raise your hand. Yeah, you better keep working on it, because life keeps bringing new seasons. You know, you get through the toddler stage, you think you got it going real good, and then they turn teenagers. Bishop said that one time many years ago. He said, they are wonderful, kids are great, they are grand until they turn teenagers, and then just kill them and have more. Now, he was just being facetious, but there comes a time or two when you're like, man, he was being prophetic, wasn't he? No, it brings new seasons. And then there's empty nest seasons. And then there's I'm getting old seasons, and nothing in my body works right seasons. And there's all kinds of seasons in life, all right? And each one of those seasons brings in new circumstances. And guess what? You're still married. And if you want a strong marriage, you better learn how to talk, and you better learn how to make sure God's at the center of everything you're going to do. Put God first. In your other relationships, Proverbs 27:19, again, I'm reading from the Living Bible. It says, a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Oh, my goodness. By the people you hang out with. If you want God first in your life, you're going to have to choose your friends very carefully. Why? Because they make a difference on you. Who are you hanging out with? Because you end up becoming like the people you spend the most time with. So who are you hanging out with? You got to be intentional with this. Now, sometimes we don't always have choices in the matter, right? We don't always get to pick out who we're going to hang out with work. We wish we could, but sometimes we don't get that option. Sometimes we get stuck in job circumstances and situations where it's not ideal, where we have to deal with people who are not trying to put God first in our life. And we have to deal with a lot of stuff that if we were given the option, we would opt out of those things. So we don't always get. That's why it's important that in the other times you're putting good people in your life. Put people around you. Put people in your life who can help make you a better you. If you spend time with people who take God lightly, you'll tend to become a very casual believer yourself. But if you'll spend time with people who are committed and take God and His Word seriously, you'll become a more strong and more committed Christian. Moms and dads, what kind of people are you exposing your kids to? Who are you bringing around the house? Who are you bringing in your home? Who are you bringing in your home through the television? I'm not here against preaching against TV. I'm not going to get up and bash TVs. It has nothing to do with the TV. It has everything to do with what you're watching on it. has everything to do with what you're pulling up on your screen and what you're watching. Because I'm going to tell you, your kids are picking stuff up. And I know it's great and grand, right, to hand our kids a device, isn't it? That's nice sometimes. I remember when I was little and we had that ability, like, here, just go be quiet. Just give Dad 2 minutes. Be careful. What are you giving them? What are you feeding them? What are they seeing? Because they're going to become what they see. How much influence are you allowing that way? You be very careful. Don't be surprised if they get all of their educational learning and everything about life in this thing or in your television, and then they end up living in a way that you don't agree with. They're just going to become what they see. Now, I'm going to get a little bit deeper. If Wesley's here, I'd tell him I was going to drop the plow a little bit. What are they seeing inside the home? It's not just about you putting up on your Sunday duds and looking good and coming in, you know, once or twice a week and pretending to be the thing. This is great. I'm glad you brought your family in here. This is okay. I know I'm doing a little treaching, but it's all right. How is it when you get home and shut the door? What are they seeing out of you? How are they hearing you talk? What are they hearing you say? What about, you know, when you do have that occasional disagreement with your spouse? What kind of venom are they picking up on? And then all of a sudden they talking back and you're like, where did you get all that at? Well, they just watched you. They're watching. In your relationships, you have to put God first. He has to be there. Do they ever hear you pray? Do your kids ever hear you pray? Do they even know what it sounds like in your house? Yeah, that was meant to hurt. Do they ever know what it sounds like? Mom and Dad, you heard me say before, I was raised in the home, my parents were over, I appreciate my mom and dad and the life they lived. When I was being a misspent youth, the house we lived in, I shared a wall with a bedroom with my mom and dad. I had to hear my mom praying over there. You're talking about conviction, it's like my sheets were on fire. But I knew the sound of prayer. I knew what it sounded like. It's important. You may not think it's important, but listen to me, moms. Listen to me, dads. They need to know more than just, God, thank you for the food on the table. Make sure you model the kind of behavior you want your kids to have. Proverbs 13 and 20, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. If you really want God first, then some relationships are just wrong. They're just wrong. You don't need to have them. You need to break all those ties. You don't need to do it anymore. Well, I'm just trying to maybe I'll get have an opportunity. No. Listen to me, okay? It's real easy to get pulled down. It's a lot harder to pull up. All right? It's real easy to get pulled down. And if you know, I'm just speaking to the adults right now. If you know as a grown adult that you are already struggling, why would you put yourself in a position for somebody to pull you down further? Instead, get around somebody else that's spiritually stronger than you and hang out and allow them to pull you up to where they are. At the end of the day, you're not going to have anybody standing there on the day of judgment for you to say, well, it's their fault because I was hanging out with them. No. You got to do it on your own. On your own. And to me, the smart play is to know that there are some people, I got some people that I call friends, and I do genuinely love them, but I can't hang out with them. They're not good for me. They're not good. They do things and they cause things that kind of well up inside of me, and I'm like, I don't want to be around that. I don't want my spirit to be drugged down. And there are other people who I can spend 5 minutes with, and man, all of a sudden I feel incredible because they have ability to pull me up where I need to be. If you're spiritually vulnerable, get around somebody who will pull you up where you are in a better position. You need to put God first in your schedule. Ooh, pastors all over the meddling ports today. Ephesians 5, verse 16. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Boy, if that ever fit. It fits for now. Verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Do you put him first in your schedule? I'm asking for you. Do you put him first in your schedule? What's important for you? Is it a priority in your life? That you talk, that you have a relationship with? That you have the kind of relationship that you can say to God, is this what I'm supposed to do? Now, I don't know about you, I'm a list person. How many list people are in here? I like to-do lists. I like to make my list, and I put things on there I've already done just so I can mark them off. Anybody else like that? Because it just makes me feel good, doesn't it? Like, I did that this morning. I'm going to go ahead and put it on the list. Done. That's how I operate. That's my life. I work and operate off list. Where's God at on your list? Where's he at? I talk a whole lot about what I do because I'm spending the most time up here with the microphone. But what do you do? Where's God at in your life? I feel like most people who call me pastor know the pastor gets up every morning and pastor prays. That's what pastor does. And then I read the Word of God with my coffee after that because that's super spiritual right there. The Word and coffee. I do. It's very rare I miss that. Why? Because it's a priority in my life. It's not a priority because I'm pastoring. It's not a priority because I got a call of God in my life. It's not a priority just because I'm a preacher. It's a priority because I'm a human being, and I need a relationship with God, and the only way I know to make it work is to actually talk. Your schedule should be a priority. You do not have time to do everything. Selection is the name of the game. God has a plan for your life, so if you find yourself having more things to do than you have time to do, it means that you're doing some things that God doesn't want you to. You're doing some things that God doesn't want. He has a plan. And if you figure out the plan, you can put down what's important. And if you find out you don't have enough time, then there's something on your schedule you need to get rid of. If you really want God to be first in your life, then you need to make a daily appointment with him. And you don't miss it. Jesus felt the need for prayer. If he felt the need to have prayer in his life, what makes you think you cannot? Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. Only what you make a priority will become a priority. I know that sounds profound, doesn't it? But it's the truth. Only what you choose to make a priority will become a priority. And if you haven't made prayer a priority, it's never going to be a priority. There will always be an excuse. You will always have a reason. But when we take the initiative, when we go to God and say, God, I'm turning my day over to you first. Whatever you want, I'm going to do it first. And then I'll fill in everything else I have to do after that. But God, you're going to be first because I have to have you. I need your direction in my life. I can't do it by myself. I'll mess up. I'll make mistakes. Maybe y'all don't. Maybe it's just me. But I have to have a reset every morning so that I know that I need to be in my position and put God in his position where he goes. Because I'm wrapped in flesh and my flesh tries to take over control and tries to put things where they don't belong. So I have to get down on my knees. I have to humble my flesh. I have to go before God and say, God, I'm so sorry. I was trying to get my other things in the way. But God, what do you want for me first? Is he the God of your schedule? Jeremiah 2:32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride or attire? Yet my people have forgotten me for days without number. For days without number. Where is he at in your schedule? You have to put God first in your interest. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. Is God really going to be number one? If he is, he has to be God of your interests, your amusements, your recreation, your hobbies. How do you do that? You have to learn to have an attitude of gratitude. So Monday, a week ago tomorrow, we had to go to Atlanta Thursday we had to go to Atlanta to pick up some stuff for the church. And we get up that morning, we get up kind of early because we want to get down there and get back. And I'm in the kitchen, I'm dressed, Chastity's finishing up some stuff, and I hear this noise. And I'm like, what is that noise? Looking around the kitchen, and Chastity comes in, I'm like, what is that noise? And I get down on the floor and I can hear water running under my house, right? But like, now I had a plan, right? I had to go to Atlanta for the church. Y'all get this, right? It wasn't me, it was for the church. God, why'd I have a water leak? So 2 hours later, I'm under the house, covered in water, had to go to the store, had to buy some stuff. I'm under fixing it. But as I'm crawling out from under my crawl space, I think for the eighth time, because you got to go in there, fix it, go out there and cut the water on, and my water meter's, you know, like three doors down. And then go back under the house to see if it's still leaking, and if realize it's still dripping, to go back out there and cut it off again, to come back in there and fix the thing, go back out. You see this. So the last time I'm coming out, and I don't know how you are, I'm like, look, I know I'm probably too transparent, but after I'm belly crawling under there a little bit, that last time, like, my arms are shaking. I know y'all don't. Y'all are super strong. But me, I'm like, man, my arms are, I'm crawling under ductwork and getting out of there and reminding myself that there are spiders, but Jesus loves me. I just had this moment, because I did get it fixed. I got it, you know, and so I'm crawling, and I just stopped, and I said, God, thank you. Thank you for letting me have strength enough and the ability to get under here and enough smarts to fix a pipe. Now y'all might think, what's the big deal? Well, I've learned to be thankful in everything in life. I didn't want a two-hour delay. I didn't want to get wet. And to throw a little something on top of that, while we were in Atlanta, my thermostat tells me that the thermostat's not working right, and the heat, and it was like 80 degrees in my house. So the air conditioner had a problem. Same day, water leak. Now, did I tell you I was going to Atlanta for the church? Yeah. Now, you'd think on those days, everything would work out for you. But be grateful. Philip Abernathy helped me. He had some cool air. I was thankful that I had a Philip Abernathy in my church to call. And then before I went to bed that night, as I was laying there, as it was beginning to cool in my house, and I thank God, and I ask him to bless the Carrier family for inventing air conditioning to help us. What am I saying? Your attitude makes all the difference. Has all the difference of where God is. Have you been around some people and the smallest things that set them off and they lose their mind? Is God first? No, things don't always work out the way we want to. And I know I'm going a little bit slow for Sunday. It's a little bit more teachy on this. But I feel strong that somebody needs to know you have to put God first in your life. A good test of what you talk about the most will give an indication of where God is. Does God come up in your conversations? Is he a part of your conversation? Because if he is, then there's a chance you're putting him where he needs to be. Ephesians 5:19, talk with each other much about the Lord. Do you put God first in your finances? Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with the wealth and with the best part of everything of your produce. Then you will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. God says, give me the first part back and I'll bless the rest. We started off this year, I did a series called Two Masters. We talked about tithing and offering. I've had several of you come back since that time, even in the midst of all the chaos that's going on with COVID, and talk about what God has done in your life. The changes that you made, small changes that you've seen, but God has showed up in extraordinary ways. Why? Because that's what God does when you put him first. God always will bless. God's word talks more about giving than any other heaven or hell, and over half of Jesus' parables deal with the subject of money. If you look at the Bible words translated, the word believe was translated 272 times, pray 371, love 714, but give was translated 2,162 times. Why? Because God knew. God knew you'd have a connection with your money, and given the chance, it would rule you. It'll come between you and him. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, bring the tithe to eat before the Lord your God in the place he shall choose in his sanctuary. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn of your flocks and herds. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. What is tithing? It's the first 10% of what you make. It goes back to God. Why is it important? Because God says if I'm not tithing, then he's not really first. I can stand here as a 44-year-old man. I can tell you this. I will always live better on 90 than I will on 100. Always. Always. Always it works that way. Whatever you want God to bless, put it first in that area. You should put God, I'm going to bring this to an end. And I feel like God's going to do something for us today. But I feel important to end this way. You need to put God first in your troubles. Can I preach here for just a minute? Psalms 50 and 15 says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God says, turn to me first when you got a problem. Come to me. Bring the problem to me. Don't go somewhere else. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to figure it out. Don't get out a piece of paper and start writing down some numbers and all this stuff. Okay, because how many of us do that? How many of us do that? It's okay, church is a great place to be honest. Yeah, we do. But he said, first. See, we get it out of order. We try to do all that we can, and then once we have got to the end of our rope, then we pray. But God's trying to show you, why don't you come to me first? Why don't you come to me first and pray? And then you and I together, we can work some things out. But too often we save that as a last resort. That if I can't figure it out, boy, I got to pray. I got to go to the prayer room. I got to work some things out, get a hold of the church, call the fast, folks. Problems in my life. Because we've done everything that we know to do. But God is waiting to hear from you. He's wanting to be put first in the tough times. Some people think, I don't talk to God much when times are good. I don't feel like I can bother him when I have problems. But God is saying, bother me. He's saying, don't carry these by yourself. This isn't what I want for you. This isn't my desire for you. Don't get caught up in those things. Some people, they have it all backwards. He's saying, come on, bring them to me. How do you know when God's really first in your life? I'm going to tell you how you know. Is you stop worrying. Boy, anxiety has got our world flipped and turned upside down. I won't even start talking about the statistics about how many people are dealing with anxiety and depression. And has it only gotten and intensified and magnified through this COVID-19 pandemic we're dealing with? And people are hurting. And people are struggling. It is real. And they're going through a very difficult time. But when I read through scriptures, I see where he is saying that we should not be doing those things. And I'm asking, I'm wondering, how do we get ourselves in these positions? And could it be? Is there a possibility? Is there a chance that maybe it's because we don't have God first in every area of our life? Oh, it doesn't mean that we don't come to church or are not watching online or in those things. But I'm talking about every area of your life, the places especially where you're worrying the most. Where's God at in all of that? Where have you left any space for him to be? Is he there? Does he have an option to even show up? Or do you only get him into the areas that you can control? And I feel like so often the case is this. We keep God in the areas we're comfortable with. But in the areas where we're uncomfortable, we leave him out. And he's either God of all or he's not God at all. And it depends on you. Where are you going to allow him to work in your life? What are you going to allow him to do? Worry is the warning light that God is not in the first place. He's not where he needs to be in that particular moment of your life. You see, when I start to worry, I start playing God. When God is first in my finances, when God is first in my interests, in my relationships, in my schedules, in my troubles, I don't worry about him because he's there. Matthew 6:33 simply says, we know this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what's great about that, and David, leave that scripture up. This verse, Matthew 6. So well quoted. Do you know where it's at? It's smack dab in the middle of a message about worry. It's right in the middle of Jesus addressing people's concerns and worry. So in the middle of all this, he throws it up. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. All what things? All the things you've been worrying about. Look, I'll read it to you, Matthew 6, verse 32. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And I feel like we are overrun with worry. We're overrun with it. It's running rampant. It's everywhere. It has touched every one of us. Every one of us, at some point or another, if we're being really honest in here, we'll have to say at some point it's caught up with us. Worry about job, worry about finances, worry about my health, worry about my family, worry about my relationships, worry about my money, worry about my, all these things. We could go on and on and on. It's there. It's a real deal. But I'm wanting you to know, I'm ending this way by saying it, that if you find yourself so wrapped up in worry, there's no way God is first. There's no way. Because if he's first, if you're seeking him first, he doesn't negate or take away the problems, but there comes a calm assurance that he is there. There's a promise that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He's not going to leave me out hungry. So I'm asking as I end this message, I'm bringing it to a close right this second. Is he the God of your relationships? Is he the God of your schedule? Is he the God of your interest? Is he the God of your finances? Is he the God of your troubles? The only way, that was what he said. I am the way. The only way. What a comfort to know that all other ways are man-made. But he showed up and said, I'm the way. And what a peace to know, because his way is the right way. No way to question that, because he is never going to lead you the wrong way. So, have you put God first in every area? Is he first in your life? Not just that you listen to Christian music and that you have lifestyle convictions and that you attend a church. No. Beyond that, is he first in all the areas of your life? And if he's not, then I invite you now to cry out to him.
Why, God? That's the question I asked when the doctors told me my dad may not live another day. I remember in that season feeling like such a bad Christian, like I wasn't allowed to ask that question, why? But then I became a dad. My little boy started asking those why daddy questions, and he didn't always understand the answers. But what he did understand is that he could ask me anything, and I wanted every single question, especially the hard ones. And it was there God showed me that he's not afraid of my hard questions either. And that asking why, God, didn't make me a bad Christian. It made me a kid. And he's my dad. Why, God, do people have to die? A daughter or a son, sudden and so young, long before their time. Why, God, do people fall apart? A promise and a ring becomes a broken thing. A road that got too hard. I don't understand, but I understand why, God, I need you. It's why, God, I run to your arms over and over again. It's why I
Well, that was an awesome message. I think Wild Bill did really good this week. Blog Talk Mom?
Well, I agree with you, Sister Charla, 100%. This was timely. It was excellently delivered. And I've many times on that particular subject, I love preaching. You know, I love anything, singing, preaching, shouting, whatever. But teaching seems to, I can assimilate it and apply it and allow the Spirit of God to work with me on my particular house at the time the teacher is bringing out the scriptures. I can apply it and come to conclusions and see. It exposes the pattern of the enemy to try to bring us down. And everyone close to me right now, everyone I know that, and I don't know everyone naturally, but there is a struggle financially, physically, with y'all, what you're going through. They say that moving, if y'all decide to move, has the same stress level as losing a loved one. It's tremendous. And everything. There's just, and it is, it affects our feelings. This past week, I went through several days of a particular kind of trial. It was a test. I don't believe God ever leads us into temptation. That scripture says, lead us not into temptation. He doesn't ever, we're going to have to ask him about that. It's lead us. And he will not lead us into temptation. I believe that. I've studied that with the punctuation and the translation, that God wants, he's on our side all the time. Today, a lady came to me while I was in a store and was weeping and crying. Her mom passed away this week, and she was just doubled over crying. And it, one thing after another was blaming herself. It was her fault this, it was her fault that. It was, you know, it was just, and of course we, the lady with me, we allowed her to speak and to cry, you know, because that was what she needed to do. Grief is very real. But through the years, one of the most outstanding things that I've ever heard was from Sister Nona Freeman. A pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, everything about the lady is just outstanding. She wrote many books, but she used the illustration. She took her hands and she showed them to us as she was speaking. She took her left hand and she said, all right, all of you take your left hand and, or, you know, however you want to do it. And in your right hand, look at all of the problems. You've got maybe hundreds of problems. They're very real, very real. And you're hurting and you're confused over them. So you have faith in God. You trust God. We all know through his word, he's the only answer. And we had been studying, and it follows through in the book of James. If anybody wants to use the book of James as devotional this week, you will be greatly encouraged. But back to her illustration, she said, now, prayerfully take that hand full of your hurt, your pain, and your troubles and place it inside your other hand. And we all did that, you know, in obedience to the move of God. And she said, now close your eyes and you're going to lift both hands And you're going to submit all of those things into that nail-scarred hand. That hand that was willing, that could have called thousands of angels, but did it for us. He knew how we would feel. It grieves him. He is grieved when we hurt. The thing he did was for our salvation, our redemption, our healing. And she did that at several ladies' meetings, Sister Freeman did, and I still do it. When I just seem like I'm up against a wall, I just get before the Lord, and I say, Lord, you know what this is, and I've got it over here. I'm not going to try to hide it. I'm not going to try to do anything but just acknowledge that this is real. This past week, when you're 83 years old, I promise you, there are things that are very real as far as planning, preparing, living, everything, but not that mine would be any more than anyone else's that's real. But as I went through that with the Lord, and I began to praise him, thought it was so beautiful, have a plan. Have scriptures that you don't just quote, but that you really are praying those and talking to God about his word. And one thing, absolutely, I thank God for privacy, dignity, and the ability that I can take care of myself. I don't know if I will continue. I don't know the future. I don't know tomorrow. But I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep me. And I'm in his hand. I am engraved in the palm of his hand. And then I have other prayers, other scriptures that I pray with the Lord. He's on my right. That means he's there. On my left, in front, and back, he's over me. He's under me. And according to the word of God, he lives in me. He lives in me. The mighty God, the vine, that brings forth love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. I say this all the time, but we need to say it and meditate upon it. Meekness, temperance, faith. This is what Jesus said. I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. No, the Holy Ghost is going to come and indwell you. And we've got that power within us. Does that mean the feelings just zoop away? Nope. But I'll tell you what, I didn't even plan to listen to a particular sermon. And as I was listening to it, exactly what I needed to hear. Now, I'm sure there were probably hundreds of sermons everywhere being preached, but the Lord knew what I needed to hear. And the main part that stood out for me is I am the Almighty God's bride. I'm his bride. I am his bride. And all of a sudden, as I began to see that like I had never seen before, I felt the presence of the Lord in a way that I had never felt before. It was the sweetest togetherness, Creator, that it was just beyond description. And the thought came to me that we use a lot about if you're driving and you know you're a little bit over the speed limit and you see a policeman, you're aware of his presence and you slow down. So sometimes that gives us the feeling that when we feel the presence of God, we better straighten our act up. But isn't it more like, I'm here, my child. I'm here. I'm here for you. I know what you're going through. And I just, you know, he wept over Lazarus and over that whole situation. He cares, and he's reaching for us to lift us up and sustain us through everything that we're going through. And I don't know about other people, but I do not understand. But I have the plan. Seek him first. And the very first scripture that God totally just broke into my spirit was probably 60 years ago. I was knelt down. I had no idea. My walk with my family, my everything kids were just babies, so many things. I was just so in turmoil. And the Lord spoke that scripture, seek me first, because I was screaming, what can I do? What can I do? And he said, seek me first, and all these other things will be added to you. And I'm 83, and it's not about anybody, and it's not about me. It's about the creator of the world, and he has not lost one bit of his power, so we can seek him. I really, really thoroughly enjoyed this, Sister Star. I didn't intend to just go on and on, but it just filled my cup to overflowing, I tell you. So I know it did with you also. Does anyone have anything to say?
I really enjoyed it, and I so enjoyed what you were saying. God is so good. We have Wild Bill with us.
All right.
Yeah, I thoroughly enjoyed from Starla reading the scriptures at the beginning. She always does such a fantastic job when she does that. So
amen.
What the preacher was teaching and the way he went about doing it. It's, then what you had there at the end blog talk, Mom, it just speaks so much. So testimony of experience of the things that he was talking about there. I've always said that I was a slow learner, and man, I think I've get an Olympic gold medal because I'm just now starting to understand that through my tests and my trials and my tribulations and struggles, there is where I can see Jesus face to face in a way that you can't in any other way. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know how. I'm sure it has something to do with what changes in our thinking. I guess we look at Job. That's what happened with him. He had a thought process with God. He was faithful in his walk. He went through some of the worst trials and tests that anybody could probably go through. And he still had to deal with friends that came to comfort him by, you need to repent. You need to straight up yet. You need to get it together, bud. And, you know, when you're already down, it seems like there's always going to be those people that just have a way of coming. And just your nose is barely sticking up out of the water, and they just kind of shove it down. And we've all had hurts. We've had trials and tribulations from people that should have been helped. But that's part of it, too. If my problems are so big that I don't think of God, I never thought of this until just recently, then I'm making God small and making my problems bigger than God. But when I just give it to him in faith and trust that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, then I'm letting him be God, be bigger than any situation that comes my way. And he is. But he allows us to bind and loose. And I never had seen that. We actually bind him as the strong man when we don't allow him to be God in situations in our lives. We bind the one who wants to help us. We tie him up to where he cannot move in our situation to help us in ways that he wants to help us. Not that he's selfish and not that he don't want to. We tie him up. The scripture where it says, seek ye first. It is, I was sharing in church Sunday. I never done on before. Seek. Well, God's everywhere. You know, wherever I look, he's there. Wherever I reach out to, I'll find him. So the seek part, we just kind of look over that, but it lets us know that some things we cause separation. And in doing that, we need to understand that we need to see him. We need to see what obstacles are between us and him and then get those things out of the way. So that is the seeking you're talking about, not that look for him because he can't be found. And like, where's Waldo? He's everywhere. He knows all things. He covers all time. But it's our positioning, it's our thought process, it's the way we look about things that causes us not to understand, and we're like, oh, well, we got to go find God. Well, no, God's right where he always is. He doesn't change. He's not lost a few steps because he's aged a little bit. You know, he don't go through those things that we do. And he knows the beginning from the end, and he knows the plans that he has for us. So if he has plans that we know that he don't want us, any good thing to be withheld from us, then it lets us know that it's our fault the good things or help from us, that he wants us to have the good things. It's our fault when we deviate from his plan, not his fault, when we look at those things. And first, how many firsts can there be? Well, there's only one first. Everything else is after that, second, third, fourth, fifth. But yet, how many times I think, well, I don't want to trouble God with this. And so you do like the man did with the Ark of the Covenant. He was going to study it. He was struck dead. And we put our hands to things that God never meant for us to put our hands to. The hurts that you have, you can think about getting even. You can think about revenge. You can think about justification. You can think about blaming them for your lot in life. All sorts of things. But when you give it to God, if something changes. I was telling Blog Talk Mom, she talked so much about that deal where I bought my boss pizza and I hugged his back after he had been just awful to me. And I was sharing with her that that is not my flesh. My flesh is get even. My flesh is you push me in a corner, you're going to be sorry because I'm coming out swinging. My flesh is that I'm going to come out on top no matter what because I'm not going to let you beat me down. But yet, the love of God says loving, hugging, and feeding. Don't think about the things that he's done. And as I was sharing with someone earlier today, you know, it took, I had a lot of people that said words that kept me running from God for a long time to the point that I had it just figured out in my head that I could not be saved, that I was worthless, that I had done something in a way in my life choices to where God could not love me, that I wasn't worth his love, that I couldn't be justified by what he did on the cross. It was just I had messed up, and that was it. And yet, God kept reaching out and touching me. And so what finally, over time, transpired was, is I let God forgive me for the things that I had done that I couldn't go back and change. And then I had to forgive myself. And then because of God's love for me, and that the fact he loved me so much that he called me one of his own, then all of a sudden I could love myself. And then through that, when I come across other people now that are going through problems and situations, and maybe they're a thorn in my side, I can give them that love of God. I can forgive them with that love and forgiveness that God gave me that I don't have within myself. And in doing that, it heals something inside of you to a measure that you cannot put words to. I feel so blessed that God loved us so much that he paid a price, but more than that, that he gave us his word, that he made promises to us, that he established his laws not to be mean to us, but to be a protection for us. You know, the whole thing that God did was to keep the enemy out. It wasn't to make it to where you couldn't have fun. It wasn't for ridicule. Like the preacher said, there was a hot stove. You warn people, there's a hot stove. And the law, for all that it was, did those things. And yet now, we're in a time of grace. So we need to understand the same things that were important to God under law are important to God now. But yet, we come to those things in love and consecration and not condemnation. So, again, Starla, thank you so much for the way you read the scripture, Blog Talk Mom, what you've added. And I really appreciate both of you. And I just pray that this message speaks to others as it has to me. This was my sixth time to hear it. And I'm not sure that I'm not going to, after I hang up from the show, listen to it again because I get something different from it every time that I listen. And what I hear more and more is just how much I'm loved, how valuable I am because God put value to me, how I'm important because God said that I was important, not for myself and not, you know, for something of wealth and fortune and fame and those sort of things, but to be a vessel of honor that can be used for his glory. And so I thank you again, Carl and Block Top Mom, and I'll turn it back over to you guys.
That was excellent. Sister Starla, there was Sister Casey, Johnny's, a lady, the family I greatly admire. The struggles that they've gone through in their life are over anything I've ever known, and yet she is one of the greatest soul winners, workers for God, ministers, starts recovery services, works for a doctor, And he is just and their daughter is just wonderful, and I'm privileged to work in the school with her. And Sister Casey had spoken to two young, beautiful women about the first and second chapter of the book of Acts, and they went over it some, and then they really got, the two ladies did, young women, they began to really study it, and then they went to the references on it, and they called Sister Casey, and they said, we want to come to church Sunday and be baptized in Jesus' name.
Wow.
And they saw it, and they came in, and we were all prepared, you know, if we had several that's been being baptized in Jesus' name lately. And when those girls came up out of the water, they were speaking in tongues with, I mean, it was just something to behold. Totally just yielded and received it. They didn't, and they had just learned the scriptures about it, had not known that. And so today, my little world is different than I think most people's is. And the Lord directed me to go to my favorite place, which is Walmart. And I'm walking there, and a lady that was Pentecostal, I'd seen her somewhere, but I didn't know where, and she's really wanting to sort of speak with me. And she winds up wanting to take me to lunch there at Subway there in Walmart. And I thought, well, that's new. That's different. And anyway, so we go, and I have an opportunity to naturally to witness to several people coming while we were waiting. We sit down, and a lady that was connected to all of that Casey was working with came in with her granddaughter, and she was just weeping, and she is, the young girl, probably maybe 20, she can't wait to come to church, get baptized in Jesus' name. She wants that. She knows it's real. She knows that God is moving and bringing people closer. The young girl, her witness, and she's probably maybe 18, something of that age. And it's just like the Lord just is so wonderful. I went to the library to pick up the work that I'm helping in the school. I'm wanting to make some printouts. And so the librarian paid for it. She said, I got ready to pay for the copies, 40 copies, I think. And she said, I'll pay for it. And, I mean, she meant that she would pay for it, not just let me offer it. And I just, it's just amazing because all of this week I have fought another, just a feeling of loneliness, like the minister said, and like Wild Bill said, we just can't let feelings determine anything. It's faith, not feeling. And faith will bring feelings. It will bring the power and that we need not to be overcome. But that doesn't mean that the struggle will not be there. The war is there. But we've won because God won and gave us victory through Christ's suffering. That is just, this is really an on-time message all the way around. I love everything. The Word of God is just, you know, it's exciting to read a scripture, and then all of a sudden, after 40 years, you think, wow, listen, something brand new, and just shines forth. It's been a wonderful time, and the night was for sure with Wild Bill and you. It was the icing on the cake. I love the way you start our service off on Tuesday night, and I will try my best to be quiet and wish that I could start all over again. No, I'm playing, but I will look forward to next week. Oh, it was good.
Well, thank you so much, and don't feel like you have to be quiet, because I really enjoy what you add, you know, every week.
Appreciate that. It's woo. fellowship with y'all, and there is a special anointing, because I know that y'all have been faithful. You seek the face of God for these things. You press past obstacles to be faithful in doing it. And the Lord has rewarded it in the fact that it is very anointed. And I'm so grateful to be related to these wonderful, lovely, beautiful, handsome people. I tell everybody about it. And I do. Brother Smith preached the sweetest sermon Sunday, our pastor, on HPST. And the first is being humble. And I thought that's so much part of what we've heard tonight. If we're going to really seek God first, we have to be humble, because there's a lot of things that would certainly, even our own weaknesses, that would not put God first. So we're humble. And then we pray, and we don't just believe that we don't have to have God to do it, because we can't do anything without him. And then we seek him, and that's what the message tonight. Seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then be willing to turn. Be willing to, oh, I must repent over that, and I am turning my actions around. And everything seemed like a beautiful tapestry that I have heard, and especially the way the young man, I guess he was young, whoever was the minister tonight, I'm not familiar with him on your program, but he was excellent. And so I really appreciate. I know I don't totally understand how hard it is to upload all of the, you know, to get that so that it fits in. But you really have been faithful, and I know God's going to reward that. So, Sister Starla, I will not continue to talk. I love you.
Oh, well, you're such a blessing to me, and I do love you so much. You just have to stay in this world forever till the rapture.
Well, I'm looking forward to that, too. That's going to be, just to think about the bride with him forever, and then we're going to be with him forever.
Amen.
Yes. So if anybody's listening, turn to God with all of your heart, and you will find he's been there waiting all the time for us to ask and seek and knock, and it will be opened. So thank you again.
Amen. Well, we have enjoyed this so much tonight. Pastor Kevin Allen, I'm not sure where he's from, but I sure did enjoy it. And we are looking forward to next year at your place. And we'll see you there next week. Good night.